Proverbs chapter 4, I would like you to just repeat with me without looking at the text. Hear, my son, and accept my sayings.
Hear, my son, and accept my sayings.
And the years of your life will be many.
And the years of your life will be many.
I have directed you in the way of wisdom.
I have directed you in the way of wisdom.
I have led you in upright paths.
I have led you in upright paths.
When you walk, your steps will not be impeded.
When you walk, your steps will not be impeded.
And if you run, you will not stumble.
And if you run, you will not stumble.
Take hold of instruction. Do not let go.
Take hold of instruction. Do not let go.
Guard her, for she is your life.
Guard her.
Now turn with me, please, to the Gospel according to Matthew for the reading from the Gospels. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. Jesus is speaking, part of the Sermon on the Mount. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If, therefore, your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If, therefore, the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they? Now turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 6 for the reading from the epistles. 3. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you, in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from, the faith. And grace be with you. The words I particularly like you to focus on are there in verse 20. Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Another translation says, guard what has been entrusted to you. Philip says it this way, guard most carefully your divine commission. And the thing I'd like to ask every one of you to begin with this morning, to ask yourself the question and then answer it yourself. What is the particular commission that Jesus Christ has entrusted to you today? What is the particular trust, deposit, responsibility, commission that he has entrusted to you today? I'd like you to get your eye on that. God's reason for causing you to be born. His reason for keeping you alive through all these years. His reason for saving your soul. What is Christ's particular commission to you this morning? Now, the name Timothy comes from two words, timon, to honor, and theos, God. So Timothy's name means honor God. And so God may well be closing this letter, this is the last paragraph of the letter to Timothy, by saying, Timothy, live up to your name, honor God. But there's a lot more to it than that, than just this general thing which says all of us ought to be honoring God. When we talk about the particular commission that God has given to you, it's more than just glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. That's a general purpose. Now God's saying, guard that particular assignment which I've made you responsible for in your life. You remember at the beginning of this letter, Paul makes it clear that he has sent Timothy to Ephesus. And he says there in verse 3 of chapter 1, he says, Timothy, stay at Ephesus. Don't leave Ephesus. Hold the fort. That is your commission. Your particular responsibility, Timothy, is stay on there at Ephesus. A very precious place to Paul. Very precious. He'd lived there 3 years. He'd had to leave town in the middle of a riot. And then in verse 5, he says, the goal of this command, your commission, your responsibility there in Ephesus, is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. In verse 18 of that first chapter, he says, Timothy, I commit to you this command. It's a change of command. Paul had been there. He'd been chief in command. Now he said, Timothy, you are the one. I commit to you this command. So Timothy had not only a general purpose to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, to honor God, but he had a specific assignment from God there. And that's what I'm getting at with you. What is your specific assignment? The particular responsibility that God has given to you during these particular years of your life, not in Ephesus, here in Indianapolis, wherever you're living. What is the particular commission? Now God's saying, guard that particular purpose. Don and Ellen have a particular purpose in caring for their parents right now. Ken and Ann have a particular purpose. These are their parent caring years. Bob and Tony, these are their childbearing years. Doug and Nancy, Rich and Becky, Jack and Karen, child educating years. I can't go around all of you, but God has given to you a particular assignment at this particular time to honor parents, to be a good daughter, a good son, to carry through with that testimony in work, in the apartment, wherever you are. God has given to you a particular assignment, the particular life purpose that He has charged you with. Now He says, guard that which is committed to your trust. Don't let anything distract you from inside, no other interests or desires to grow up inside and corrupt that. And don't let anything conquer you from outside, take over in such a way as to hinder you from the accomplishment of that commission. Guard that investment which Jesus Christ has invested in you. This is a banking term that's used there, guard the deposit. If you saw it in Greek, the old Greek bankers would have used that, guard that deposit. Well, now Jesus Christ takes it and He says, I have a deposit in you. I have an investment in you. I've given you a particular assignment for carrying out that investment. Guard that. Don't let anything come between you and that. It's very interesting to see Jesus use this same Greek word when He's telling the disciples the parables of His kingdom. I never caught that until this week. I looked into the Greek phrase there. The Bible says over and over again, He put forth a parable unto them. He set forth a parable to them. Well, it's the same word. He invested in them a truth. He committed to them a truth. That cuts two ways. He committed them to a truth. He not only committed a truth to them, He committed them to the truth. So every time you read the book, Jesus Christ is revealing something more to you of His particular commitment to you. And you can't read the book without it. Makes it a little scary, doesn't it? Every time I read the book, I'm a little more committed to what He wants. I understand something more of what my commission, my particular commission assignment for Him actually is. Causing you to know His reason, something more of His reason for creating you and for saving you and for allowing you to keep on living on His earth. It's Christ's investment, His deposit in your life. Now God says, guard that deposit carefully. Guard it with everything that you have. And there are two major threats that we all need to look out for that God's warning us about here. The first of these comes in the verses 17 through 19, just before he says those words, guard that deposit. And the second major threat comes just after those words, guard the deposit. The first one involves being rich, having some money, having some wealth. God says in verse 17, charge those who are rich in the present world to do or not do four things. Not to get proud because of their wealth. Not to begin to put their confidence in being able to write a check to pay their own. Who do you need?
Joy?
One of the children are needed. There you go. Thank you. We want to keep an eye out for those precious little ones. I'm especially sensitive to that this week. But God said, now come back with me. God says there are four things here. Two things not to do. Don't get proud because of a little bit of wealth you have. Don't begin to put your confidence in being able to write a check. I can pay my own way now. But do be rich in your good works. And do be generous and ready to share. And by not doing the first two, and by doing the second two, then you will be guarding the deposit and laying up a really solid foundation, investing in a life that really is life. Now, God's not dealing here with a man or woman who wants to become rich, who wants to get more money, who has a love of money, per se. He's already dealt with that subject back up in verses 9 and 10. Those in verse 9, he says, who want to get rich fall into a temptation, a snare, and many foolish lusts. In verse 10, he says, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. These are the people who are wanting to get more money. That's not who he's dealing with here. He's dealing here with a person who already has some money. Maybe it's an inheritance. Maybe he's just accumulated some savings. But for the first time in his life, he has a little bit ahead. And I want you to notice something. God does not even suggest that the things themselves are inherently, in and of themselves, bad and should be given away. Now, this was the mistake that the mendicants, those of you in the church history class will know who I'm talking about, the begging friars, this was the mistake that they made when they took the vow of poverty. And they gave everything away because they had the impression that things were evil, per se. But look at the end of verse 17. God richly supplies us all these things. Why? To enjoy. Don't just give them away. Enjoy them because God gave them to you to enjoy. But what God is warning us to guard against here is becoming proud because of those riches. Fixing my confidence in those materials or the savings account God's given me instead of on the God who gave them to me. And it's such a subtle thing to guard against because all his life he had so little. He couldn't do anything except trust God when he didn't have any money of his own. Didn't have anything of his own. He couldn't do anything except trust God. It was easy to trust God then. Well, there are problems about that side of it too. But the fact was he didn't have that problem now because he had a little bit ahead. And so now, very subtly, he begins to trust in them, in his bank account, instead of the God who gave him those things. Now he can write a check. So he doesn't really think about thanking God for it when it comes in. You know, where we're all getting hit with this right now, it's in the development, the coming of the welfare state. We're becoming more and more insulated from our need and dependence upon God. Why do I need God? Why do I need God? I've got my Social Security. The check comes each month. Medicaid, Medicare, catastrophic health coverage. Margie and I became aware of this as we traveled back and forth from Scotland over a period of 10, 15 years. And there, I can remember one day in the streetcar had pulled out very quickly. And the old lady who was trying to get on had been thrown off and hurt. And the driver was just sort of sitting there. He didn't drive on. He just stopped, and he was just calmly smoking a cigarette and sort of looking down at her. And he hadn't even bothered to get down. As I talked with him about it a little bit, well, the government will send the government's ambulance along pretty soon, and she'll go to the government's hospital will be there. And she was living in council housing. Her housing had been taken care of, the government, in a real sense of the word, and then we used to wonder as we went around, banged on doors and tried to talk to people about Jesus Christ, why it was for them to so hard to trust in God, to trust in the person of God, in Jesus Christ. The government would take care of them from the cradle to the grave. The government would take care of them. Why do we need to trust in God? And this is becoming more and more fact here. And we become insulated from the point of having to trust in God. And here God's saying to Timothy and to all of us, guard against this internal decay. It'll destroy my reason for your life, my particular assignment to you, my commission to you. And God says in verse 18, the way to protect yourself against this threat is to keep on doing good. The richer you are financially, the better you are in doing good works, and more generous you may become. And that way, you will be more and more investment in God's reason for giving you life, His reason for saving your soul. The very famous story of an old rabbi named Monabaz. And in time of severe famine, he had given away the family wealth. The family had built up wealth over a number of generations, and he was just giving it away. He was the oldest brother, and he had the right to do that. But the other brothers objected. And he said to them, and I'm quoting to you from what he said, "My fathers laid up treasure below. I have laid it up above. My fathers laid up treasure of mammon. I have laid up treasure of souls. My fathers laid up treasure for this world. I have laid up treasure for the world to come." And every time we could have served or given and did not, it lessens the investment in that life purpose that God has assigned to us. Wealth is not the sin. Wealth is the responsibility and the opportunity. It's no more right to give it all away in order to cop out on the responsibility. And that's what many people have done. And they've done it in the name of devotion to God. Than it is to keep it all to myself in pride and selfishness. Simply because Jesus said, you know, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And that's why we're reading that passage there in the Gospels this morning, where Jesus said, do not lay up treasure for yourselves on earth, where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Do not be anxious for your life and what you really need on earth. Look how he's taking care of the birds. And know that you're far more valuable to him than any birds. If he takes care of them, he certainly will take care of you. The other big attack that God warns us to guard against here is an academic or philosophical attack that comes at us from the outside. The end of verse 20, God says simply, avoid worldly empty chatter and opposing arguments. The Greek word there is antithesis, antithesis. He says, the antithesis of what is falsely called knowledge or gnosis, which causes those who become involved in it to go astray. They lose sight of their life purpose, and they do not get that life purpose accomplished. There are two meanings for the word antithesis, antithesis, which is translated opposing arguments, the Greek word which is translated opposing arguments here. There are two meanings for that. Sometimes it's translated as controversy. And here God's saying, be careful, guard yourself against useless, bitter arguments and controversies. Now, the Greeks, and there would have been many, many of them there in Ephesus where Timothy was, were known for their love of litigation. Someone says they were born litigants. I'll see you in court. That was the game. They loved it. You think we're bad here today on that subject. They were worse. And here God's saying, don't make the church a battleground of theological arguments and debates. Christianity is not something to argue about. It is a faith to live by. And when people get drawn into these kinds of arguments, then they simply don't get back to the particular purpose that God has purposed for them. They lose sight of that. God said, avoid those kinds of vain babblings. The second meaning for antithesis is just that. Rival thesis. Contrary positions. Contrary arguments is the way it's translated. The word is translated here. And this fit both the Jews and the Gentiles and us today. It's very, very popular in what we call academic or intellectual circles. The old scholastics would argue the case about how many angels could stand on the point of a pen, and that's not just a trite phrase. They argued that point. And how can an angel go from point A to point B without traversing the distance between? And they argued that point. They'd spend hours and days and months and years balancing one argument against another argument, one theory against another theory, one interpretation against another interpretation. And the Greeks called their most influential school the Academics. That was the name of the school, the Academics. They held that in every case, in every realm of thought, you could, by precise logical argument, arrive at precisely opposite conclusions. And from that they concluded that therefore there is no such thing as absolute truth. All that there is are two hypotheses of equal weight and of equal strength, and you had to keep them balanced because of that. The scholar, the wise man, will never make up his mind about anything. If he does, he won't let anyone know about it. He'll just always hold himself in suspended judgment. It seems right, or it seems wrong, or it could be right, or it could be wrong. And you see those statements over and over again. I learned for 3 years how to write those into a doctoral thesis in order to be recognized as being a scholar. And the practical result of that is that it paralyzes action and reduces men to a position of uncertainty about what the truth actually is. Pilate may very well have been reflecting all that. You remember when Jesus said to him, "Everyone who is of the truth hears me." And Pilate, triggered by that word, says, "Ah, yes. What is truth? Epistemologies, systems of truth. What is truth?" And then went out. Now God says to Timothy and to every one of us, don't waste your time with that kind of dialectical fencing. Don't waste your time with it. Don't be too clever to be wise. And then try to hide and define it under the guise of being a scholar, an academic. Clever arguments can never be made a substitute for Christian action. The responsibility of the Christian is not to sit back in isolation, balancing arguments, not to try to show off his intellectual cleverness, but to live out the particular purpose that God has built into his or her life. God's reason for causing him to be born. God's reason for saving his soul. God's reason for keeping him alive a little bit longer on earth. So what's your life purpose this morning? The particular deposit or trust. You're a trustee. God has entrusted you with a particular set of circumstances, a particular opportunity in your home and business and community and church. God has entrusted you with a particular response. What is it? God's particular reason for creating you, for saving you, for keeping you alive. When you know what that is, then look out. Two things you'll need to guard against. the devastating influences that will neutralize you. Wealth that paralyzes, fails to carry out the responsibility that comes with wealth. God's answer, get busy. Serve better. Because the wealth itself is part of His trust investment in you. Don't throw it away. Don't minimize it or try to blame it. But use it in such a way as to accomplish His reason for trusting it to you. And then the oppositions of arguments that paralyze the mind and the will. Avoid them. Do not even listen to them. Get out of the way of them. Timothy, hold the fort. Keep that which has been committed to thy trust. Father in heaven, command your blessing upon each man and woman and boy and girl here. Each one of us, as we would identify that particular calling to which thou hast called us, that particular responsibility that thou hast entrusted to us. God, bless us as we would see that clearly. Those in the childbearing and rearing and educating years, those in the parent-caring years, those in the years anticipating these responsibilities, and yet not just marking time. God, help us to see the particular responsibility, as Timothy would have seen it, there in his Ephesus, our Indianapolis, the particular responsibility that you've assigned and commissioned to us. Then, Lord, make us aware of those threats, the threat of getting distracted by a little bit of money or material things. God, we would see that which you bless us with as that which is to be enjoyed and that which is to be used in making further investment in that responsibility that you've entrusted to us. And then, Lord, make us aware of the creeping paralysis of a kind of reasoning which would cause us to believe, in spite of ourselves, that there is no such thing as absolute truth, an absolute standard of absolute right and absolute wrong. God, make us aware of that. Bless us as we would resist that. Hear the prayer of each man, each woman, each boy, each girl just now, as from within the silence of his or her own heart, they would recommit themselves to accomplish that purpose that you had given to them. Now, Lord, for the man or woman or boy or girl who's saying from within the silence of his or her own heart, but I'm not sure that I have any purpose. I'm not sure that I even know you. Lord, hear them as they would pray a prayer something like this. Father in heaven, I'm not sure that I know you the way that man's talking about right now. But I want to be sure of that. Would you forgive me for not committing and entrusting my life to you prior to this? Forgive me for trying to run my own life. As best I know how, I hereby trust in what you did on that cross to make everything right between yourself and myself. Instead of trusting in what I can do for you to make things right between us, I hereby trust in what you have already done for me on that cross to make everything right between us. Come into my heart and just do with me whatever you want from here on. Now thank you for hearing this prayer, for being my Savior and my Lord. Lord, show me, set forth before me in the days ahead, the particular purpose that you have for my life. And then God bless each one of us as we would live out that particular purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together from Psalm 49b. And we'll sing stanzas 4 through 6 and then 10. 4, 5, and 6 and then 10. Let's rise to sing and we'll remain standing for the benediction. Immediately after the benediction, we'll sing together from the stanza that is the bottom of the bulletin page.